Ladies, for that. Brother Steve, you got another one? Brother Steve, you want to do another one? Huh? Well, let's see how this sermon goes. You might need to do it after the sermon. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. If you're keeping track of where we've been, you'll notice that we were in the area of Matthew chapter 9. And I told you following things chronologically through the Gospels is not necessarily an easy thing. And so we jump here from Matthew 9 all the way to Matthew 13. And so this account is also found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 to 58, if you care to look at it there. And then Matthew kind of comes back. And so God never claimed to put those things in chronological order. Luke does say something about setting things in order. That doesn't necessarily mean time order. It just means that he lays it out in a logical order that, and obviously as God gave it to him, the Holy Spirit of God inspired these things. So we want to kind of get it as close to chronological as we can, because I think that helps us to understand things. And as we're looking at all the different Gospels together, that will help us. But so Matthew 13 verses 54 to 58 is the parallel passage, but we're going to focus here on Mark chapter 6 in Mark's account. Mark gives us just a little more detail than Matthew does. So Mark 6, verses 1 through 6 is our text tonight. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. And this is the second time that Jesus Christ was rejected by His own. Mark 6 and verse 1 says, "And He went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the wonderful and mighty works that Jesus did in his time here on this earth. And thank you for the many mighty and wonderful works that you do even now through your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray you would help us to learn things that will help us tonight, convict our hearts and change us. And Lord, may our hearts be right with you. Lord, may our hearts and our spirits and our attitude towards all that you are and all that you've done, may they be right. And Lord, may we always be just amazed by your grace and astonished by your wonder and your power and your majesty. But Lord, with a heart of gratitude and a humble heart before you. Please bless now, and Father, I pray that if anyone here needs to make a decision to trust Christ as their Savior, to be baptized and serve you in the church, whatever it is, Father, I pray your will be done. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus came into his own country. This would be the area around Nazareth, the place where he grew up. And we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know that he then spent some time when he was very young in that area. Then he had to flee into Egypt for a time until those that sought for his life were dead. Then God called them back, and they came and settled in Nazareth. And so this is the place where Jesus, not where he was born or his early years, but his later years, where he spent his formative years in his life and where he lived with his family and worked. And this is where he came back to. And when Jesus went somewhere, by the way, in verse 1, it says, his disciples follow him. There's some great truth just in those three words. Disciples follow him. And so where Jesus went, they went. And where Jesus leads us, we need to go. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, I want you to notice this, and we don't want to read into things too much, but previously, everywhere Jesus went, the crowds gathered around. As a matter of fact, we saw Jesus have to leave one area because the crowds thronged him so much that he couldn't even go into the town to minister to the people. He had to go out into the countryside. He went across the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds, they ran him off from there. So when he came back, the crowds came again, and everywhere he went, in certain areas, the people crowded around him. People came from everywhere to hear him and to be healed by him. But when Jesus went home, nobody came out. We don't see the crowds here. We don't see the people thronging him here. We see Jesus simply having to go to the people when they were gathered together in the synagogue. And I, like I said, we don't want to read into it too much, but it appears to me very plain that the people weren't just anxious to hear from Jesus when he went home. They thought they knew who he was. They thought they knew his family and his background, and they didn't think much of him. So Jesus went to where the people were, and he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, most of you know, but in the synagogue, that was where the people, the Jews, gathered weekly. And they would come on the Saturday, the Sabbath day, and they would come into the room, and they would sing hymns. And their services in the synagogue were very similar to what we do today in the church. They would come in, and they would sing psalms, and then they would open up the scroll, and there would be someone who was the leader or the chief in the synagogue, and they would open up the scrolls, the Old Testament scrolls, and they would read a portion of Scripture, and they would speak to that or preach, and then they would open up the floor to others to speak. And so people who came in would have an opportunity, and it was very orderly. It wasn't just chaos, but very orderly. They had the opportunity. And so Jesus, when he had the opportunity, he would read from the Scripture, and he would stand up and teach the people. And so as he taught there in the synagogue, the Bible says, many hearing him were astonished. Now, if we just take verse 2, we this is good, right? I mean, they heard Jesus, and they were astonished. And I promise you, if Jesus were standing here tonight and Jesus were to open the Bible and Jesus were to read the Scriptures and Jesus were to speak to us tonight and expound to us the things of himself from the Word of God, we would be astonished. I mean, he could reveal things to us that we've never dreamed before. We would be amazed with the wisdom with which he spoke. We would be amazed. He would show us things and tie things together from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He would reveal things to us and enlighten our eyes in ways that we would be amazed with what Jesus would teach. Amen? And they were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? Wow, this is amazing. Where has he gotten this wisdom from? They said, what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now, we're going to find in a moment that Jesus really didn't do very many mighty works in that area, but they had heard about the mighty works of Jesus, and now they've heard him speak, they've heard his wisdom, and because of the wisdom he preached with and taught with, now they're starting to believe the things that they've heard about him. They're starting to believe the mighty works that they've heard report of. Now they're going, wait a minute, this may be true. This is amazing. Where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get this mighty power? Where is he able to do this stuff? How can he do this? And if we just stopped here, we would think, man, these people heard Jesus and they saw what he could do and they were just amazed by him, and that's wonderful. The problem is that's not the attitude or the heart that they had at all. If you read verse 3, please, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So when they were astonished, they weren't astonished because his preaching was so amazing and the wisdom he gave. When they were astonished, it wasn't really that they were impressed with his mighty works. What it was they were astonished that somebody from their town, they knew his mama and they knew his brothers and his sisters, and they thought, who is he and who does he think he is? And they were offended at him. They were offended at him. By the way, Jesus wasn't just the carpenter's son. Jesus was a carpenter. It's right there. Jesus was around 30 years old before he began his earthly ministry, and he did something before that. And by the way, Jesus, the Son of God, had a job. He had a vocation. He likely made tables and chairs for people. We don't know all that he did, but his work was to work with wood, and someone would hire his father and him to do something, to make things. And that was worthwhile for the Son of God. I ought to tell you something. Sometimes when you get busy with things of this world, you got to do your job, or you just got to go to work, and you got to go to work, and the next day you got to go to work. You can get to the place where you feel like this is just a waste. But Jesus worked. He worked. He had to provide for himself. He had to help provide for his family. And there were things that he did. And so it's a worthwhile thing to have a job. Amen. And to contribute and to provide for your own. And we really ought not be surprised, because the Word of God says that if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. This is the son of Mary. So they knew Mary. We think about Mary just in the very beginning many times. We think about Mary there as the angel came to her and said, you're going to have a child and he'll be the son of the highest. And then we think about Mary way back here at the end when she's there at the cross and Jesus basically puts her in John's charge. And we think about Mary there in the beginning. We think about Mary there at the cross. But a lot of times we forget about Mary was there the whole time. She was there, and the people of Nazareth knew her, and they knew Jesus was her son, and they were a family. You'll notice also the Bible says that this is the brother of James and Joseph of Judah and Simon. I've heard that some scoffers try to say Jesus didn't have any other family, but Joseph and Mary had children after they had Joseph. After they had Jesus. After they had Jesus, they had other children. And then they had these sons, and then had daughters as well. So Jesus had half brothers and half sisters. They didn't have the same dad. Right? Amen. But they were family. But when they heard the wisdom that he used and they heard about his mighty works, they were offended. Why were they offended? I think at least on some degree they were offended because they were some people from their town, and they were people, another family, and they were not likely a very wealthy family. They likely were just an average family. And when the people of Nazareth heard Jesus, they saw Jesus, one of this family, and they saw them probably as equals, or maybe even saw them as inferior to them, and they could not stand that somebody that was supposed to be on their level had exceeded their level. That bothered them. On some level, there was some kind of jealousy there. There was some kind of envy there that caused them to be offended by Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that that happens a lot of times in people's lives when somebody that's maybe in your class at school does really well, they're gifted more than you, or maybe somebody at work, maybe you get passed up for the promotion and somebody else gets it. A lot of times we get offended by that because we don't think they're any better than us. And these people, when they listened to Jesus and they heard about what he had done, they said, he's not any better than us. And what a horrible thought to think that anybody would look at Jesus and say, he's not any better than us. And isn't that, we talked about a little bit this morning, the problem with people in the world that want to put all the religions on the same plane? They want to say that Jesus isn't any better than any other religion. And the reality is, he's greater than all things. He's created all things. And they were offended at him. They were offended. Matthew 13:57 says they were offended in him. And all it boils down to is, they were put off by Jesus. And I want to tell you, depending on the condition of your heart, when you're confronted with Jesus, he'll either pull you to him or you'll push him away. And so they were offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were astonished by his wisdom and his works, but they were offended. They were offended by him personally. Verse 4 says, But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And I'll tell you, I've been amazed by this sometimes. Now, I had the privilege of serving as an associate pastor in the church I grew up with. My former pastor is my brother-in-law, Steve Spires. Most of you know Brother Steve. I mean, Steve was born and raised at Landmark Missionary Baptist Church, and he's an oddity in so many ways. But to be raised up in a church and to be called as the pastor of the church, and now he's been there for over 20 years, that's an odd thing. It's not normal. But Steve's not normal, and the people in that church aren't normal. I know I'm related to a lot of them. But normally, a guy that tries to go into his own place, he's not well received. And you might notice this, if you were born and raised around here, you could go down here to your high school reunion sometime, and you could try to share the gospel with your old classmates, and they might kind of not listen to you. But then you could go 10 miles down the road and talk to some guys that you didn't grow up with and share the gospel with them, and they would readily receive it. And it's an amazing thing. I like to listen to a lot of different preachers, and I'm always amazed at how much better we pay attention to people if they come from another country. I mean, Brother Pinkovich came here with his Russian accent, and it didn't matter what he said. You guys were on the edge of your seat. Just because you like to listen to the way he talks. I've listened to pastors and preachers, evangelists from other places. I like to listen to the ones from Australia and New Zealand. I mean, it really doesn't matter what they say. It's just cool to listen to them talk. And it's something about it, and it's an amazing thing. I've heard stories of missionaries. People come from America, and they go overseas to another place to preach, and people just are enthralled by them. They listen to them because they're not from around here. Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee and the multitudes came to hear him. He goes back home and nobody wants to hear what he says. Everybody's offended by him. And I want you to see this awful result in verse 5. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He could there do no mighty work. Now, they had heard about his mighty works because they said, where did he get this? Where did he get this that he could do these mighty works? And yet, it says here, there, he did no mighty work. He laid his hand on a few sick folks. So even when the majority did not believe, even when the majority didn't want to trust in Christ, some did. A few did, and praise God for that. But he did no mighty work there, save lay his hand on a few sick folk and healed them. But Matthew 13 and verse 58 gives us the key. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And here's the problem, dear friend. These people heard Jesus, and they were astonished with the wisdom. He opened the Word of God, and he taught from the Scriptures, and they were astonished. They were amazed. They were in awe of the wisdom that he had. They were amazed and wanted to know where he got the ability to do these mighty works. They did not deny the works. And yet they were still offended, and they did not believe. And I want you to get this, and this will help us as we think about trying to share the gospel with other people. You guys ever heard of the term apologetics? Apologetics, when the first time I heard that, I thought, well, we got nothing to apologize. I ain't apologizing for nothing. But apologetics is not an apology. Apologetics is a defense. Peter said to be ready to give an answer. Be ready always to give an answer. And that answer is a defense. It's an apologetic. And so we're to be ready to give an answer. And the reason we want to give an answer is to answer for the reason of the hope that we have within us with meekness and fear. And a lot of times some of you are scared to share the gospel. You're like, well, what if they're an atheist? Or what if they're an evolutionist? Or what if they're a Muslim? Or what if they're this? Or what if they're that? And we're always scared about what they might bring up, what scenario we might face. And what do I say if they ask this? Or what if I say if they ask that? And I want to tell you, I've studied some of the science, and I've studied the archaeology, and I've studied some of the other religions, and I've studied a lot of different things to try to help me with that. But at the end of the day, none of that really matters. The problem is they're sinners on their way to hell, and the answer is the gospel. And we've got that. I may not know all the ins and outs of science and evolution and the Big Bang, and I may not know everything there is to know about Islam and Hinduism and all the rest of it, but I know the truth that men are sinners, and they know that there's a God, and they know that they are sinners, and they know they have condemnation for their sin, and we need to share with them how they can be forgiven. You see, well, we need evidence. We need to prove to them. Guess what? These people had evidence. The miracles of Christ were evidence. They didn't believe the evidence. I listened to a debate the other day between some atheists and some creation people and pastors and stuff. And the creationists, the Bible believers said, what would it take? What would it prove to you that God is there? And I think one of them said something stupid. I can't remember exactly what it was, but basically he said, he could write my name on the moon where I could see it from down here. But then he even went on to say, but then I would have to examine all the evidence to make sure it was really real. You know what that says? It doesn't matter. There's no more evidence. Christ came and died and rose again. That's the evidence. And if you don't believe Moses, if you don't believe the law, if you don't believe the scriptures, then you won't believe the one rose from the dead. And one did rise from the dead. And if you don't believe the scriptures, you won't believe no matter what. He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. What is it that they didn't believe? Well, they believed he did the mighty works. They said so with their own mouths. It's not that they didn't believe he had wisdom. They heard the wisdom and they were astonished by the wisdom. What they did not believe was that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I may not know anything, and I tell you, I try to be careful not to read into it, but I can assure you of this. I'm confident that Jesus gave them all the evidence and all the truth that they needed. Amen. If they wanted to believe, he was available. He was there. By the way, their condemnation is greater because he was there and they rejected him. So when we go back to verse 2, it says, many hearing him were astonished. They were astonished that this guy, that's the carpenter's son. That's Mary's boy. Hey, I remember him. I used to hang out with Simon and Judah. I know his brothers. I know his sisters. And some of the people there might have been like, well, my sister used to go and draw water with his sisters. I know him. And they were astonished. But then I want you to notice verse 6. And he marveled. And he marveled. You see, they were astonished because this is, well, that's just the carpenter's son. That's just the carpenter. They were astonished. Now he marvels. And we've only seen Jesus marvel a handful of times in the scriptures. He marveled at the centurion's faith. I've not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. Only a couple of times do we see Jesus marvel, and it's because some Gentile believes and has great faith. And he's looking at the Jews, his own people, who don't believe, and he can't, and he's fed up with their unbelief, and then here comes some Gentile that's has no reason to believe. He's not part of Israel. The gospel didn't come to the Gentile first. It went to the Jew first. And here he is, his Gentiles believing, and Jesus marvels at their faith. But now Jesus marvels again. And he marveled because of their unbelief. I want you to get this. In verse 1, it says he came into his own country. He taught. They were astonished. They were offended. They didn't believe. And verse 6 says, and he went. And he went. He went round about the villages teaching. I believe with all my heart, people have limited opportunities to trust the gospel. We know the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. But the Bible also says to call on him while he is near. People have limited opportunities. These people had every opportunity. Jesus Christ, the mighty works were the evidence before them. The wisdom of Christ's teaching and preaching from the scriptures was right before them. And they chose not to believe. But they passed up the most wonderful gift the world will ever know. Now, friends, I don't know what kind of response you're going to get when you go out into the world tonight, tomorrow, through this week. I trust that you're going to do your best to share the gospel with other people. And I don't know what kind of response you'll get, but understand this. The multitudes probably aren't going to throng around any of us. But there might be a few that will hear and believe. And I got to tell you, you don't know who the few might be. So don't try to figure it out ahead of time. Just give the gospel to everybody. Give the gospel to everybody. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And while they're coming, would you stand with me, please? I want to give you one final warning tonight. Jesus went to his own country. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In many ways, I'm afraid that our church could get that attitude in some people sometimes. Well, we are his people. We have the truth. We have the word. I've been here my whole life, whatever you want to say. My family's been here forever, all those different things. We can get really, really comfortable with who we are and where we are, and we can miss Jesus. We need to realize that he has truth for us and change that he wants to make in us every time we open the book. So don't get comfortable thinking we're all right because we're his. We need to understand that he wants to change us every day. So if he's convicting your heart tonight about anything that needs to change in your life, humble yourself tonight. Respond in obedience to the conviction of the Holy Spirit while we sing.
Page 544.
Number 544.